We remember that after the termination of the panorama, just subsequent to death, when the ego withdrew from the vital body, it went through a period of unconsciousness before it awoke in the desire world. There is also an interval between the withdrawal from the desire body in the first heaven to the awakening in the second heaven. But this time there is no unconsciousness, every faculty is keenly on the alert, there is a state of hyperconsciousness, as the spirit passes through this interval, which is called the Great Silence. No matter how materialistic a man may have become on earth, that state of mind has now vanished, and the man knows that he is inherently divine when he reaches this Great Silence, which is the portal of his heavenly home. It is as when one awakens after a dreadful dream, and draws a deep sigh of relief at finding that the occurrences of the dream were not realities. So the ego, when it enters this Great Silence, awakes from the delusions and illusions of earth life with a sense of infinite relief, is filled with a feeling of impregnable security, feels anew the restful repose of being in the everlasting arms of the Great Universal Spirit. In time a point is reached where the result of the pain and suffering incident to purgation, together with the joy extracted from the good actions of the past life, have been built into the seed atom of the desire body. Together these constitute what we call conscience, that impelling force which warns us against evil as productive of pain and inclines us toward good as productive of happiness and joy. Then man leaves his desire body to disintegrate, as he left his dense body and vital body. He takes with him the forces only of the seed atom, which are to form the nucleus of future desire bodies, as it was the persistent particle of his past vehicles of feeling. The usual time of duration of one's stay in the desire world, after leaving the body at death, is one-third the length of the life lived in the body, but this measure is only a general guide. There are many cases in which the stay is shortened or lengthened. For instance, if a person follows the Rosicrucian Fellowship exercises, particularly the retrospection in the evening, he may in this scientific manner, provided he is very earnest and sincere in the performance thereof, entirely obviate the necessity of a purgatorial experience. The pictures of scenes where he wronged someone would have been wiped away from the seed atom in his heart by contrition, and thus there would be for him no purgatorial expiation. Where he had done something commendable, that would be absorbed as pabulum for the soul, and this would materially shorten, if not entirely do away with, experience in the first heaven. Thus such a person would be comparatively if not entirely free to devote himself to the service of humanity in the beyond, and as such he might remain in these lower regions. However, they would not, for him, constitute purgatory or the first heaven. Many of the most devout disciples do this humanitarian work for a number of years after passing over. There are some, however, who go to the second heaven at once. The soul growth attained during the life of helpfulness which freed them from the purgatorial and first heaven existence also enables them to carry on certain investigations there and go through a certain schooling which will fit them for a higher and better position as helpers of humanity in a future life. This class, therefore, could not be seen by any friend or relative going out of the body during sleep. The aerial region is the third division of the region of concrete thought. Here we find the archetype of desires, passions, wishes, feelings, and emotions such as we experience in the desire world. Here all the activities of the desire world appear as atmospheric conditions. Like the kiss of the summer breeze come the feelings of pleasure and joy to the clairvoyant sense, as the sighing of the wind in the treetops seem the longing of the soul, and like flashes of lightning the passions of warring nations. In this region of concrete thought are also pictures of the emotions of man and beast. Both color and form are there, in the second heaven, just as in the physical world, but tone is the predominating feature of the world of thought. Color is most accentuated in the desire world and form in the physical world, although it is true that the colors and forms of the second heaven are much more beautiful than in the other worlds. Chapter 8, On the Way to Rebirth. After a time, in the third heaven, comes the desire for new experience and the contemplation of a new birth. Previous to taking the dip into matter, the threefold spirit is naked, having only the forces of the four seed atoms, which are the nuclei of the threefold body and the sheath of mind. It, the seed atom, can take, in each region, nothing except the material for which it has an affinity and nothing beyond a certain definite quantity even of that. Thus the vehicle built around this nucleus becomes an exact counterpart of the corresponding vehicle of the last life minus the evil which has been expurgated and plus the quintessence of good which has been incorporated in the seed atom. The material selected by the threefold spirit forms itself into a great bell-shaped figure, open at the bottom and with the seed atom at the top. If we conceive of this illustration spiritually, we may compare it to a diving bell descending into a sea composed of fluids of increasing density. These correspond to the different subdivisions of each world. The matter taken into the texture of the bell-shaped body makes it heavier, so that it sinks into the next lower subdivision and it takes from that its proper quota of matter. Thus it becomes still heavier and sinks yet deeper until it has passed through the four subdivisions of the region of concrete thought and the sheath of the new mind of the man is complete. Next, the forces in the seed atom of our awakened. It places itself at the top of the bell, inside, and the materials of the seventh region of the desire world draw around it until it sinks to the sixth region, getting more material there, and this process continues until the first region of the desire world is reached. The bell has now two layers, the sheath of mind outside and the new desire body inside. Except in the case of a very highly developed being, this work of the ego, building its vehicles, is almost negligible at the present stage of man's evolution. The greatest scope is given in the building of the desire body, very little in that of the vital body, and almost none in the dense body. Yet this little suffices to make each individual an expression of his own spirit and different from the parents. When the impregnation of the ovum has taken place, of the mother works upon it for a period of from about 18 to 21 days, the ego remaining outside in its desire body and mind sheath, yet always in close touch with the mother. We know that the silver cord is grown anew in each life, that one part sprouts from the seed atom of the desire body in the great vortex of the liver, that the other part grows out of the seed atom of the dense body in the heart, that both parts meet in the seed atom of the vital body in the solar plexus, and that this union of the higher and lower vehicles causes the quickening. Part 5. Spiritualization of Man's Desire Body. Chapter 1. Higher Beings as Factors. The archangels became experts at building a body of desire stuff, the densest matter of the sun period. Therefore, they are able to teach and guide such less evolved beings as man and animal how to mold and use a desire body. Again we have a seeming anomaly, for the archangels were the humanity of the sun period when the vital body was started, at a time when man had as yet no desire body. But the difficulty vanishes when we remember that each of our bodies is the shadow of one of the aspects of the spirit, and that the vehicles are not given by these hierarchies. They are merely helpers of man in training a particular vehicle, because of a special fitness. Thus the archangels are trainers of our desire bodies, because they became experts at building and using such a vehicle when they were human in the sun period. For them they build their densest bodies of desire stuff, as we are now building ours from chemical mineral matter. In the moon revolution of the earth period, the archangels, humanity of the sun period, and the lords of form took charge of the reconstruction of the desire body, but they were not alone in that work. When the separation of the globe into two parts occurred, there was a similar division in the desire bodies of some of the evolving beings. We have already noted that where this division took place, the form was ready to become the vehicle of an indwelling spirit, and in order to further this purpose the lords of mind, humanity of the Saturn period, took possession of the higher part of and implanted in it the separate selfhood, without which the present man with all his glorious possibilities, could never have existed. Thus in the latter part of the moon revolution the first germ of separate personality was implanted in the higher part of by the lords of mind. The archangels were active in the lower part of the desire body, giving it the purely animal desires. They also worked in the desire bodies where there was no division. Some of these were to become the vehicles of the animal group spirits, which work on them from without, but do not enter wholly into the animal forms, as the individual spirit does into the human body. Was reconstructed to render it capable of being interpenetrated by the germinal mind which, during the Earth period, will be implanted in all those desire bodies in which it was possible to make the before mentioned division. The Lords of Minds took charge of the higher part of and of the germinal mind, impregnating them with the quality of separate selfhood, without which no separate, self-contained beings such as we are today would be possible. As when reflected in a pond, the images of trees appear inverted, the foliage seeming to be the deepest down in the water, so the highest aspect of the spirit, the divine spirit, finds its counterpart in the lowest of the three bodies, the dense body. The next highest spirit, the life spirit, is reflected in the next lowest body, the vital body. The third spirit, the human spirit, and its reflection, the third body, the desire body, appear closest of all to the reflecting mirror, which is the mind, the latter corresponding to the surface of the pond, the reflecting medium in our analogy. The lowest vehicle of the archangels is the desire body. Our desire body was added in the moon period, at which time Jehovah was the highest initiate. Therefore Jehovah is able to deal with man's desire body. Jehovah's lowest vehicle is the human spirit and its counterpart is the desire body. The archangels are his helpers because they are able to manage the spiritual sun forces and the desire body is their lowest vehicle. Thus they are able to work with and prepare humanity for the time when it can receive the spiritual impulses directly from the solar orb, without the intervention of the moon. Jehovah helped man to get control over the mind and desire body by giving law and decreeing punishment for its transgression. The fear of God was pitted against the desires of the flesh. Thus sin became manifest in the world. The angels cause man's corn and grapes to grow or wither, his cattle to increase or not, his family to multiply or die out, as required to bless him for obedience to the law of the chief race spirit Jehovah, or to punish him for transgression against the law. Under his sway all the race religions, Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, Judaism, etc., have flourished and worked in as religions of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah helps man to curb the desire body because that was started in the moon period. The angels worked alone with man in the Hyperborean epoch, when he had only a dense and a vital body, but in the Lemurian epoch, when was added, the archangels also took a hand, to help the infant human spirit to control its future vehicles. They neutralized so that it was sexually active only at certain times of the year. At stated times of the year, during the Lemurian epoch, the archangels withdrew their restraining influence on and the angels marshaled humanity to great temples where the generative act was performed at times when the constellations were propitious. Our present-day honeymoon trips are atavistic reminders of those migrations for propagative purposes, and show a connection with the heavenly bodies in the name honeymoon. When propagation had been accomplished, the desire body was again neutralized, and in consequence there was no more pain connected with parturition than is the case with the animals at present, where similar conditions obtain now. The human ego was very weak, in the middle third of Atlantis, and had to get help from someone else. Therefore Jehovah, the highest initiate of the moon period, the ruler over the angels and dark angels that work with men, breathes into man's nostrils, gives him lungs, and gives him the race spirit in the air that is to curb the hardening tendencies of and help him to get it under control, has control of the voluntary muscles. Every movement we make is caused by desire, and every exertion breaks down tissue, and hardens more and more every particle of our tissue. There are three steps by which this work, union with the higher self, conquers the lower nature, but they are not completely taken one after the other. In a certain sense they go together, so that at the present stage the first receives the most attention, the second less, and the third least of all. In time, when the first step has been wholly taken, naturally more attention can be paid to the other two. There are three helps given in attaining these three stages. They can be seen in the outside world, where the great leaders of humanity have placed them. The first help is race religions, which by aiding humanity to overcome the desire body, prepare it for union with the Holy Spirit. The full operation of this help was seen on the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit is the race God, all languages are expression of it. That is why the apostles, when fully united and filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with different tongues and were able to convince their hearers. Their desire bodies had been sufficiently purified to bring about the wished-for union, and this is an earnest of what the disciple will one day attain to, the power to speak all tongues. It may also be cited as a modern, historical example, that the Comte de Street Germain, who was one of the later incarnations of Christian Rosicrucians, the founder of our sacred order, spoke all languages, so that all to whom he spoke thought he belonged to the same nation as they. He also had achieved union with the Holy Spirit. The effect of this ancient initiation was to produce a race having the proper degree of laxity between the dense and vital bodies, also to wake from its state of lethargy during sleep. Thus a special few were made fit for initiation and were given special opportunities that could not be given to all. We see instances of this method among the Jews, where the tribe of Levi were the chosen Templars, also in the case of the Brahmins, who were the only priestly class among the Hindus. When the blood flowed from these centers, the great Sun Spirit Christ was liberated from the physical vehicle of Jesus and found himself in the earth, with individual vehicles. The already existing planetary vehicles he permeated with his own vehicles and, in the twinkling of an eye, diffused his own desire body over the planet, which has enabled him thenceforth to work upon the earth and its humanity from within. At that moment a tremendous wave of spiritual sunlight flooded the earth. It rent the veil which the race spirit had hung before the temple to keep out all but the chosen few, and it made the path of initiation free thenceforth to whomsoever will. So far as concerned the spiritual worlds, this wave transformed the conditions of earth like a flash of lightning, but the dense, concrete conditions are, of course, much more slowly affected. Like all rapid and high vibrations of light, this great wave blinded the people by its dazzling brilliance. Therefore it was said that the sun was darkened. The very opposite was what actually occurred. The sun was not darkened, but shone out in glorious splendor. It was the excess of light that blinded the people, and only as the entire earth absorbed of the bright sun spirit did the vibration return to a more normal rate. In the sun period, the lowest of the globes was in the desire world, and therefore the archangels have the desire body as their lowest vehicle yet. But Christ has gone beyond. He has raised himself higher, so he has the life spirit as his lowest vehicle today, and ordinarily uses no denser vehicle. Only by the power of the life spirit can the national tendency be overcome and a universal brotherhood of man become a fact. The vehicles pertaining to the world of thought, the ego, and the mind, make for separateness. They have that for their characteristic. But the life spirit is the unifying principle in the universe, and therefore Christ is the only one fitted to bring about brotherhood. Christ, as an archangel, had learned to build down to the desire body, but the vital body and the dense body he had never learned to build. The archangels had worked on humanity from without before, as group spirits do, but that was not enough. The help had to come from within. That was made possible by the combination of Christ and Jesus, and therefore it is true, in the very highest sense, in the most literal sense, when Paul says, "There is but one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, the righteous." On the other hand, the initiates have progressed and evolved for themselves higher vehicles, discontinuing the ordinary use of the lowest vehicle when the ability to use a new and higher one has been attained. Ordinarily, the lowest vehicle of an archangel is the desire body, but Christ, who is the highest initiate of the sun period, ordinarily uses the life spirit as lowest vehicle, functioning as consciously in the world of life spirit as we do in the physical world. The student is requested to note this point particularly, as the world of life spirit is the first universal world, as explained in the chapter on worlds. It is the world in which differentiation ceases and unity begins to be realized, so far as our solar system is concerned. Christ could not be born in a dense body, because he had never passed through an evolution such as the Earth period, therefore he would first have had to acquire the ability to build a dense body such as ours. But even had he possessed that ability, it would have been inexpedient for such an exalted being to expend for that purpose the energy necessary for bodybuilding through an antenatal life, childhood and youth, to bring it to sufficient maturity for use. He had ceased to use, ordinarily, vehicles such as would correspond to our human spirit, mind, and desire body, although he had learned to build them in the sun period, and retained the ability to build and function in them wherever desired or required. He used all his own vehicles, taking only the vital and dense bodies from Jesus. When the latter was 30 years of age, Christ entered these bodies and used them until the climax of his mission on Golgotha. After the destruction of the dense body, Christ appeared among his disciples in the vital body, in which he functioned for some time. The vital body is the vehicle which he will use when he appears again, for he will never take another dense body. Chapter 2, Unreliability of Desire Body. How then are we to unfold our spiritual power? What is the way, the truth, and the life? We have had the threefold path shown us in the glorious teaching of the Christ. Ordinary humanity all over the world are being worked up by law, which works upon and holds it in check. The thinker is pitted against the flesh, but under law no one can be saved. The Christian religion has not yet had time to accomplish this great object, universal brotherhood. Man is still in the toils of the dominant race spirit, and the ideals of Christianity are yet too high for him. The intellect can see some of its beauties, and readily admits that we should love our enemies, but the passions of the desire body are still too strong. The law of the race spirit being an eye for an eye, the feeling is I'll get even. The heart prays for love, hopes for revenge. The intellect sees, in the abstract, the beauty of loving one's enemies, but in concrete cases it allies itself with the vengeful feeling of the desire body, pleading, as an excuse for getting even, that the social organism must be protected. While the clean thoughts take us a long step on the path of attainment, the emotions and desires of the desire body are not so easily subdued, for that vehicle is already considerably more set than the mind. While the regenerate mind readily agrees to the idea that we should love our enemies, the emotional and passionate nature aims with every fiber of its being to get even, to get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sometimes, even years and years after we think that the sleeping serpent is subdued, that we have at last gained mastery over it, and that it cannot mar our peace, it may suddenly rise and overthrow all our hopes, take the bit between its teeth, go on a rampage, and vow vengeance for some real or fancied wrong. Then it takes the whole power of the higher nature to subdue this rebellious part of our being. This, the writer thinks, is the thorn in the flesh concerning which Paul besought the Lord thrice and was given the answer, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It certainly does need all the grace one can command to overcome, and eternal vigilance is the price of safety, so let us watch and pray. It is which is responsible for all our actions, good, bad, or indifferent, and the Oriental philosophers have therefore given directions to their disciples to kill out desire and to abstain from action, good or bad, as much as possible, in order that they may thus save themselves from the wheel of birth and death. But that temper, which is such a great menace when it takes control, may be made as effective for service under our proper guidance. We would not for one moment think of taking the temper out of a knife, we should then be unable to cut anything therewith. The temper of must be controlled, but not by any means killed. For the dynamic power of motion and action in the invisible world is stored in this desire body, and unless it is intact, we cannot expect to control ourselves there any more than an ocean liner whose engines were disabled could buffet the ocean waves. There are certain societies which teach negative methods of development, and one of their first instructions to the pupil is to drop the jaw and make himself perfectly negative. Anyone floated from the physical world toward the spiritual world by such methods would certainly find himself as driftwood upon the ocean, cast hither and thither by the waves, the prey and the sport of every current. There are in the inner worlds, as well as here, beings who are anything but benevolent, who are ready to take advantage of anyone that ventures into their world not fully prepared to protect himself against them. Thus we see the supreme importance of subjecting our desires to the will of the spirit here in this world, of forcing this desire body of ours into subjection so that it may be trained before we attempt to enter the inner world. Here it is, in a very large measure, held in check by the fact that it is interpolated within the dense body, and therefore cannot sway us hither and yon in the same degree as it can when it has been released from the physical prison house. Even the subjection of the desire body, difficult as it is to accomplish, will not serve to make a man conscious in the invisible worlds, for has not evolved to such a point that it can act as a real instrument of consciousness. It is unformed and cloud-like in the great majority of people, and only a number of vortices are present as sense centers or centers of consciousness. These are not yet sufficiently unfolded so that they can serve the purpose without some other help. Therefore, it is necessary to work upon and educate the vital body in such a manner that it may be used in soul flights. The part of the vital body formed of the two higher ethers, the light ethers and the reflecting ether, is what we may term the soul body, that is to say, it is more closely linked within the mind and also more amenable to the spirit's touch than are the two lower ethers. There are a great many people who associate spirituality with a great show of emotionalism, but this idea has absolutely no foundation in fact. On the contrary, the kind of spirituality which is developed by and associated with the emotional nature of is unreliable in the extreme. This is the variety that is generated in revival meetings where emotionalism is brought up to a high pitch, causing a person to make a great splurge of religious fervor which soon spends itself and leaves him exactly as he was before, much to the chagrin of the revivalists and other people who are engaged in evangelical work. But what else can they expect? They set out to save souls with drums and fifes, with rhythmic revival songs, with appeals made in a voice which is raised and lowered in harmonic waves, all of which are as powerfully effective on as storms which stir the sea to fury and then subside. When newspapers start out to inculcate certain ideas into the public mind, they do not expect to accomplish this by a single editorial, no matter how powerfully written, but by articles of daily recurrence they gradually create the desired sentiment in the public mind. The Bible has been preaching the principle of love for 2,000 years, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, from hundreds of thousands of pulpits. War has not yet been abolished, but the sentiment in favor of universal peace is growing stronger as time passes. These sermons have had but a slight effect insofar as the world at large is concerned. No matter how powerfully a particular audience might be moved for the time being, for is that part of the composite man which was impressed at the time and was stirred thereby, is a later acquisition than the vital body, hence not so crystallized, and therefore more impressionable. Because it is of a finer texture than the vital body, it is less retentive, and the emotions so easily generated are also dissipated. It is sometimes contended that hypnotism may be used benevolently for the cure of drunkenness and other vices, and it is readily admitted that, viewed solely from the material standpoint, that appears to be true. But from the viewpoint of occult science it is far otherwise. Like all other desires, the craving for liquor is in the desire body, and it is the duty of the ego to master it by willpower. That is why he is in the school of experience called life. And no man can do his moral growing for him, any more than he can digest another's dinner for him. Nature is not to be cheated, each must solve his own problems, overcome his faults by his own will. If, therefore, a hypnotist overpowers of a drunkard, the ego in the drunkard will have to learn its lesson in a future life, if he dies before the hypnotists. But if the hypnotist dies first, the man will inevitably turn to drink again. For then the part of the hypnotist's vital body which held the evil desire in check gravitates back to its source, and the cure is an ill. The only way permanently to master a vice is by one's own will. Is the perverted expression of the ego. It converts the selfhood of the spirit into selfishness. Selfhood seeks not its own at the expense of others. Selfishness seeks gain regardless of others. The seat of the human spirit is primarily in the pineal gland and secondarily in the brain and cerebrospinal nervous system, which control the voluntary muscles.